Be really helpful if you kept your Bibles open at that passage. And let me pray for us as we begin. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is alive and active and still speaks to us today. And we pray that it would do its work this morning and that we would have ears to hear what you would say to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I love flapjack. And for a while in my life, the answer to most things was probably likely to be to make some flapjack, to eat myself, or to take to someone else if I didn't want to turn up empty-handed. I've not always been able to make good flapjack. Maybe you have this same problem. I used to undercook it so that it didn't stay together, or overcook it so that it was like rock when it had cooled down. But then I found a recipe in a children's cookbook, which has been virtually foolproof ever since. Let me know if you'd like it. Before we moved to Newbury, we had a neighbour who had been very ill. Once she was home from hospital, I popped around to see how she was and took some flapjack. I figured that even if she didn't want it, her partner and her little boy would. We sat for a little while chatting about how she was, her ongoing treatment, and how she was managing. And I got this strong sense that I should offer to pray with her. From that moment on, there were two conversations going on. There was the one that was being spoken out loud between me and her, and the other one in my head, which was me saying to God, I can't possibly pray with her. I really can't. What if she's embarrassed? What if I'm embarrassed? What if she says no? Please, Lord, no, I really can't. In the end, just as I was about to leave, I found myself saying, can I pray for you before I go? And she said yes, and I did. I don't do that sort of thing very often. I'm much better at listening to the voice in my head that says that being bold or slightly crazy is not a good thing. Where is your front line? Where do you naturally encounter people who don't know Jesus? Where do you think you're most likely to know God's presence with you or hear him speaking? Last week, we started this new sermon series called Frontline Sundays. We're using some material from the London Institute for Contemporary Christianity to help us. Our focus is essentially what we do after we leave church on a Sunday, on the front line of life, wherever we are, and often probably on our own, at work, at home, in our neighborhoods, our day-to-day tasks like shopping or cooking or caring or gardening or the gym or being with friends. We spend more time in the week not at church than we do at church. When I was in my previous jobs, one of my smallest contracts that I had was 14 hours a week. But even that was so much more than I spent in church. God is interested in our whole lives. It's easy to put our lives into boxes. Sunday or prayer, the sacred over here, and then the secular, everything that makes up our day-to-day lives over here. We sang that great children's song, don't put God in a box, don't shove him in a corner, don't limit what he can do. He cares about our whole lives, not just our Sundays. Make sure that you're not somehow leaving God at the church door as you go this morning and then picking him back up whenever you next come. Make sure that you're not somehow thinking that God stays here on a Sunday and isn't there in the harsh reality of Monday morning. Last week, Will shared some images with us. I thought we'd just quickly recap that 6% of our population gather together for worship once a month or more. And so we look pretty insignificant in contrast with those who don't come. But we spend most of our week scattered, looking more like this, out on our various front lines. And so despite the fact that we're small in number, we can make all the difference in the world as we spread the good news of Jesus through our words and our actions. And I wonder if these ideas generated any interesting discussions last week, perhaps over lunch, perhaps with your children. Some ideas that came back to me were perhaps the red dots are us like burning coals, which is a great picture of us going out to share the warmth of God's love and make a difference. And then one thought from Pathfinders last week was that the red dots, that's us, are like red socks in a white wash, affecting all those with whom we come into contact. Hopefully we're not as annoying as red socks in a whitewash. As we think about our mission as a church, some of what we do as mission is what we do together, but most of it happens when we're not together. And so we all have places that are different for all of us, where we meet people who don't know Jesus. We each have our own front lines. They're likely to be ordinary places. They might also be lonely places. But they're also places where we find God. We find he's there, and we find that he is at work with us wherever we are. And this is essentially what happens for Jacob in our reading today. If I can just set the context. Jacob is the grandson of Abraham. He's the son of Isaac. Jacob goes on to have 12 sons, one of which is Joseph, as in Joseph of the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. Jacob is a twin, and he's the younger twin, which is really important for the story, and his twin brother is called Esau. At the point that our reading began, Jacob is on the run. He's not really the nicest of characters. His family is pretty dysfunctional with secrets and favorites. And he's just deceived his frail father, who can't see properly, into giving him the blessing that should have gone to Esau as the elder brother. This blessing is legally binding. It cannot be taken back. And so it places Jacob above his brother in terms of authority and inheritance, and it leaves Esau with nothing. Esau has said publicly that once his father has died, he will kill Jacob. So Jacob's parents send him off to an uncle so that he can be kept safe and he can find a wife there from among the wider family. So when our reading begins, he's gone about 55 miles. He's lonely. Night's falling. It seems that he's too far away from any lodgings that would take him in. And once darkness descends, there is no way he can keep on walking. So he prepares to sleep rough under the stars, probably not entirely unusual for this time. And he lies down to sleep with a stone to support his head. Again, it wasn't unusual in that time to have a hard surface to put your head on. It can't have been, though, a high point in his life. He needs protection and guidance. He's not that likable a guy. Behind him is the threat of death at the hand of his brother. And ahead is the uncertainty of going to the wider family, who in fact do end up exploiting him. Jacob is in an insignificant place and on his own. His mood was probably reflected in the harsh landscape and the gloom of the darkness around him. And it's starting to sound like how a Monday morning in January feels. Yet here, as Jacob settles down for the night, God meets him in this ordinary place. In this place, we don't know the name of it initially. It's so ordinary, it's unremarkable, with landscape that had little to distinguish it. But God steps in and meets Jacob. God takes the initiative and he offers Jacob a whole different view of the world. God meets Jacob and he does it in a dream. There are three images in this dream. The first is a stairway resting on the earth and reaching up to heaven. We often talk about Jacob's ladder, but a stairway is probably more what it was like, because the second image is that angels were going up and down between earth and heaven on this stairway. And angels are messengers from God sent to protect or to communicate something of God. But then more than angels, the Lord himself is standing above the stairway now. In verses 13 and 14, the Lord confirms who he is. I am, he said. That's what God says he's to be called in the Old Testament. That's his name. And he goes over again the promises he has made to Abraham and Isaac. The gift of land, the gift of numerous descendants, and the blessing for everyone on earth that will flow out from their family, of which you and I are now a part. These were promises for a future that probably felt a long way off for Jacob. At the moment, he's just left his homeland. He's not even married. But God gives him this bigger picture. But he also gave Jacob some promises for that moment, some words for his ordinary and scary circumstances. And the verse 15 is just packed with them. He says, I am with you. I will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you and will stay with you until it's all fulfilled. And I will keep my promises. The gods of pagan religions at that time were only local gods. So they could only provide protection in a specific area. Here the God of Abraham and Isaac is there wherever Jacob goes. And it's the same for us, wherever we are. God meets Jacob. It's easy just to rush over that. And speaks into his life the words he needs to hear. That big picture, but those intimate promises that keep him going at that moment. I wonder what you make of that and that dream. It might be easy to conclude that Jacob had just probably drunk too much camel's milk on the way, or had too much cheese for supper, or dreamt like that because he was under stress, or just had an amazing imagination. But one commentator says that none of those arguments will do, because the story shows us that the world is a place of such meetings with the Lord. This story shows us we don't just meet God in places like churches or chapels. We meet him wherever we are, in ordinary places as we go about our lives. And wonderfully, God meets us Monday to Saturday, as well as Sunday. I wonder where you felt that you've experienced God's presence. For me, in my last job, it might have been praying in desperation in the corridor for God's help before a difficult meeting. I've experienced his presence in Northumberland under the wide blue skies, or in the middle of the night in France, there was one occasion, or through the words of another Christian. Or there's my friend Martin, who finally became a Christian, hearing God speak to him through the headline in someone else's magazine when he was on the train to Paddington. Jesus met people in all sorts of ordinary places. He called Peter in his workplace beside the sea. The woman at the well was going about her daily tasks, and he encountered many people simply over a meal. Where is your front line? Where do you spend most of your week? How do you experience God with you there? Because God is there. He meets you there. As with Jacob, he is with you. He will watch over you wherever you go, and he will not leave you. So God meets Jacob in an ordinary place. And secondly, God transforms that ordinary place into a holy place. Jacob wakes up, and look at what he says in verse 16. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. This is an ordinary place no longer. Jacob sees it differently. God meets Jacob, and he has fresh eyes for what's happening and a fresh perspective on the Lord's part in his life. And so he begins to worship in the customs of his time. He takes the stone, that he slept against, and it becomes a reminder that God is there. He pours oil on it to denote that this is holy ground, an ordinary place no longer. The pagan town, Luz, was given a name that meant the house of God. It was transformed by the presence of God. And Jacob makes a vow that with God's promises fulfilled, he will live for this God wherever he is. He still needs some reassurance, but he takes the God of his father and his grandfather as his own. There is something special about this ordinary place. He has stumbled upon the house of God and the gate of heaven, he says. Jacob's life is reoriented. The journey that started as a way to escape his brother and a trip to find a wife that his parents would approve of has been transformed into an adventure with God. Jacob hears God's promises and commits himself to walking with Yahweh. It's a story filled with transformation because of God's presence. A man running from home runs into God. A man afraid of his brother now fears God more. An ordinary place becomes God's place, a holy place. A random stone becomes the house of God. And night turns to morning. Jacob travels on to the same place with much the same purpose. But now his eyes have lifted beyond the everyday, and he carries the promises of God with him. The same is true for us. Ordinary places can become extraordinary, holy places, when we approach them with our eyes lifted and with the promises of God in our hearts that he is with us, that he will use us to bless those around us, and will watch over us wherever we go. Like this place was for Jacob, ordinary places become touching points between heaven and earth. These are our front lines. And now I'm just going to play a little video that just says a little bit more about that.
A day.
6 days a week.
Whenever I'm needed.
Every Saturday morning.
I spend my time
in a place that matters to God.
With people that matter to God.
My front line.
In the stresses.
Successes.
Problem solving.
Tantrum resolving.
Laughter.
Teamwork.
Jokes.
Tears.
Boredom.
Detention.
Cups of coffee.
Cans of Coke.
God is working with me.
He helps me see what he sees.
Put here by God.
He knows the day ahead.
This place is rich with possibilities.
This is my front line.
Wherever we are, when we go to those ordinary places in the name of Jesus, they become the touching points between heaven and earth. Where is your front line? Perhaps it's where you work. Maybe it's the conversations you have with neighbours or the postman or people at the shops, those you speak to as you walk the dog. Perhaps you intend to show the hand of friendship to someone you hardly know this week. Perhaps it's as you care for your children or grandchildren or support older people around you. Maybe your front line is grappling with your teenagers as you nag them about homework, try to get them to church, while constantly feeling that you can't win. on your way out today, take a card that the stewards have. Do take one as you go. It encourages you to identify your front line and then answer the questions on the back, on your own with a friend or perhaps in your small group if you're part of one. Use the answers to those questions to prompt you to pray, and as a reminder that wherever you are, these places matter to God. Take a moment to see those places with fresh eyes. God's presence is there with you. How can you make a difference to those who don't yet know Jesus? It might be about being a listening ear and giving someone time rather than rushing on to the next thing. It might be a simple act of kindness, or it might be actually speaking to someone about Jesus or offering to pray with them. God meets Jacob in an ordinary place, and that ordinary place is transformed. So let us go, remembering God's presence is with us, and an ordinary encounter can be transformed. And may we find that the Lord is in our frontline places while we were not aware of it. And we're going to pray together the prayer that's going to come up on the screen. There are two slides for this prayer, so get ready for the change. Let's join and pray together. Lord of all creation, thank you that our everyday, ordinary places matter to you, and we make a difference there. We offer to you the places where we live, work, study, and play. May we serve you and bear witness to you wherever we are this week, and may we know your presence with us in these places. Amen.